Thank you, Frank. I was much encouraged by the way that we allowed the Spirit to work with us during the recent solemn assembly, the Sunday of conference, and even the Sunday following. We let the Spirit of God guide us, I feel, much more than it has guided us maybe in several years. But we could have had more. And we can have more every time we meet. What I want to do this morning is try to explain how we can encourage the Spirit of God to work with us, and how we can receive the blessings that God has for us. You know, the peace, the joy, the healings, the direction. We don't get enough of these. And shortly ahead of us is a time when we're going to need these blessings even greater, much greater than we do now. We will need to draw upon the Holy Spirit to get through these times. I believe there are spiritual exercises that we can do to receive more of these blessings. So I want to give you a little parallel first. Now, it used to be that people worked hard and they kept physically fit because of it. Now, for the most part, we sit around, even at work, and let our muscles get soft. That includes our heart muscles. In recent years, there has been a trend towards exercise, jogging, playing tennis, swimming, various things like this. Health clubs are big business now. And any strenuous exercise can help us to keep physically fit. And there was an article in the January Reader's Digest. I want to just touch on a few things here. This is from the January 1991 Reader's Digest, and it says, "Nature's perfect medicine." It says, and it's about walking. It says, "The good news is that moderate workouts can substantially reduce the odds of dying of heart disease, cancer, and other causes. In fact, researchers believe that half the decline generally associated with aging is due to inactivity. By exercising, a person may retain as much as 80% of his physical abilities between the ages of 30 and 70. Then it goes on and says, here's what walking can do for you. It can ease aches and pains. It says muscles and joints stiffen and atrophy when they are not used regularly. Walking, including stretching and strengthening exercises, is the best defense against these ailments because it keeps the body flexible without subjecting it to too much stress. It says making you look better. As we grow older, we begrudge gravity's effect on our once firm flesh. The problem is that after age 30, adults lose muscle mass. Thus, a 50-year-old who weighs the same as he did at 20 may look heavier and so on than he did when he was younger. For many people, a vigorous walking program using powerful synchronizing arm strokes can help achieve a shapelier body." I'm just skipping and picking up a few sentences here and there. "Exercise provides pondering time." See, it can reduce stress. It provides pondering time and has proved to be a natural tranquilizer. "It helps you think smarter." It says, "Now evidence is mounting that regular exercise does indeed stimulate the brain. Improved reaction time, visual organization and memory." Says it strengthens your heart, forces your heart to pump harder to deliver more oxygen to the muscles. This extra pumping trains the heart to work more efficiently and thus beat more slowly than the heart of another shaped person. So beneficial is walking that it is the exercise most doctors prescribe. It's for building strong bones. It says, though osteoporosis is best battled when you're young, it can be alleviated in later life. And by the way, on that, this last week, Paul Harvey told about a group, a test that was being done, and they showed that walking exercises were beneficial to those who and had actually reversed some of the effects that had been slowing these people down, and actually reversing the process here. And these people were all over 90 years old in this test. Help you lose weight. It can, and so on. So it is a very, very beneficial. A few companies in this country have started requiring their employees to be on an exercise program. And they found that studies have shown that a half hour of strenuous exercise given to these people can actually help the people produce more in 7.5 hours, the remaining 7.5 hours, than they did in the full 8 hours before. So it's shown that it is a very beneficial. I want to turn to 1 Corinthians, 3rd chapter, and read a couple verses here. Verse 16 and 17 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." And I get from that that it's important to keep our body fit, because it is the vessel for the spiritual. And nutrition is also important. I don't know, a while back, it may have been 2 or 3 years even, or maybe even more than that, Paul Harvey again, I listen to him a lot, related a study done by Seventh-day Adventists, on Seventh-day Adventists. And they make a big thing about nutrition. They tell their people absolutely no coffee or tea or alcohol. And they're encouraged to stay away from several other things. You know, this study showed that they live from 5 to 7 years longer than the average person. You know, I believe that with exercise plus the correct nutrition and the herbs that God gave us, we can correct at least, and I just picked this number, but I'd say 80% of all the problems that we now run to the doctors for. And by the way, the other 20% can be corrected by prayer. So where should that lead doctors in our lives? Okay, so I've shown you, I think, just given some quick evidence here of the benefits of exercise and added into that nutrition. I want to read something in 1 Timothy. Chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little." And does that sound like it's refuting what I've just been saying? And maybe I should read, start with 7 and read clear through 8. Maybe that'll make a little difference here. It says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. In my marginal reference for profiteth little, it says profiteth little, profiteth for a little time. I think this is telling us, not telling us that necessarily that bodily exercise is not important, but that it is, but it's just that this godliness, this spiritual realm, is so much more important. You know, in chemistry, when we're talking about the mass of the proton and the electron has a mass of 1/1867th of the mass of the proton. So we call the mass of the electron zero when we're figuring out the mass of the atoms. It's so small compared to the mass of the proton. I think it's the same way here. The bodily exercise is very important to us. It is the temple for the spiritual, which is far, far more important. I'll read a couple, a verse of Hebrews here, 5:14. It says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." There's an exercise there of the spirit that he's talking about that allows us to discern good and evil. There's a spirit, we need to work on this spirit, this Holy Spirit that's within us, that it might help us to discern, that it might help us to become more godly. Jeremiah 9:24 says in verse 24, "But let him that glorieth," glory in this, "that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." If the Lord were to exercise those things, they should be exercised in our lives also. To encourage the Spirit to be with us and to work with us, we need to set our mind on spiritual things. Proverbs 27:3, and I'm not going to turn there, says, "As he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Whatever a person thinks about, that's what influences him. If he thinks evil, he is going to be an evil person. If he thinks good thoughts, he'll be good. There's a saying, garbage in, garbage out. G-I-G-O, it's a lot of times referred to. If we take in evil things, if we watch evil things on TV and in the movies, if we listen to those evil songs that many of our young people are listening to, they will influence us. They will retard the Spirit from working with us. We need to think, then, these spiritual things so that we can be more spiritual. We need to talk about these spiritual things. You know, much of what we talk about when we get together is not on the spiritual things. We're talking about things that don't really matter a lot of times. I can remember when some of those that have passed on now from our midst, when they come to visit, that was the thing that was on their lips. They talked of spiritual things most of the time. And that was what was important. And we have gotten away from that. We don't do that. I'm pointing to myself too. We should be talking about the Lord and His goodness to us. I want to turn to Ephesians here in the 5th chapter. And read verses 1 through 4, and then I'm going to skip down to 18 through 21. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. See, he's giving advice here as to how we should behave. As Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Down to 18. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I'll go to Philippians and read a verse there also, I guess. First chapter in verse 27 says, only let your conversation as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The Spirit cannot tolerate that garbage in our lives that would and will depart from us and will not work with us to the degree that we know it should, that we desire. We should expect a spiritual feast every time that we come into this house. Every time we come into a church meeting of any type. You know, I want, before a feast of food, before that feast can be partaken of, preparation is needed. Okay? We have to prepare the food, cook it, put the garnishes on it, and so on. And then even setting the table and preparing to sit down to that feast, these are all preparations. Okay. And they're all needed. Here, the ministry have a responsibility to prepare the spiritual food in the form of prayers and sermons and opening remarks, closing remarks, whatever. But the guests must be hungry for this feast, and they must prepare too to receive the benefits of the preparation. So how can we prepare? You know, in addition to prayer, fasting is important. A fast was called for the solemn assembly and for before the Sunday conference meeting. I want to read about a fast that Esther called in Esther 5:16. If I can find it. Where's Esther? Okay, I think I'm almost there. No, I'm not. Sorry, I gotta learn where that is, haven't I? I usually put the page number down so I don't have this trouble here, but I forgot to do it on that one. It's 16. Okay, Esther 5:16 says, it probably is. Okay. It says, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in according to unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. Esther called that fast. And I'm going to chastise you. I'm going to chastise you a little bit here. Many of you, at least. Did we fast, a complete fast, when it was called for the solemn assembly? I'm sure many of us didn't. Oh, I know we try to rationalize and say, well, fasting is not just not eating food. And we say then that we can fast and still eat. But I think it's a matter of that we just don't know how to sacrifice. We can't say no to ourselves. Yes, there is more to fasting than just not eating food. It's a spiritual attitude, but the eating does distract from that spiritual attitude that we should have. I think eating is less than fasting. If we truly fasted, if we were to truly fast at other times, we could receive more. And we can receive by fasting. We can receive many of the things that we are praying for, that we desire in health, in the choice of mates, in many other aspects of our life, that of the problems we want solved. You know, the law of Moses was given because the Israelites couldn't do what they were supposed to do, what they knew they were supposed to do. If you want to read about all the things, reasons, one place you can read is in the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy. It tells some of those things, why that law was needed. But in Acts, the 13th chapter of Acts, in the 39th verse, it says, "And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." And then in 3 Nephi, the 7th chapter, page 643, starting with verse 3, it says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had said these words, he perceived that there were some among them who marveled and wondered what he would concerning the law of Moses. For they understood not the saying that old things had passed away and that new things had, that all things had become new. And he said unto them, Marvel not that I said unto you that old things had passed away and that all things had become new. Behold, I say unto you that the law is fulfilled that was given unto Moses. Behold, I am he that gave the law, and I am he who coveted with my people Israel. Therefore, the law in me is fulfilled, for I have come to fulfill the law. Therefore, it hath an end. Behold, I do not destroy the prophets, for as many as have not been fulfilled in me, verily I say unto you, shall all be fulfilled. And because I said unto you that old things had passed away, I do not destroy that which had been spoken concerning things which are to come. For behold, the covenant which I have made with my people is not all fulfilled, but the law was given unto Moses hath an end in me. Behold, I am the law and the light. Look unto me and endure to the end, and ye shall live. For unto him that endureth to the end will I give eternal life. Behold, I have given unto you the commandments, therefore keep my commandments. And this is the law and the prophets, for they truly testified of me." So, and we can go other places, and we can find that we should not need that law, because we have been given a better law, the gospel law, a law within our hearts. And we have been given the gift of the Holy Ghost, and we should exercise it so it can work in our lives. You know, I want to tell a little story or testimony. When Steve McGee was called to the ministry, when the calling came and we kneeled down in prayer, I started praying to myself, "Lord, give me a witness of this calling. You told us to, in the scriptures, to desire the best gifts. And I feel at this time a witness would be one of those best gifts for me." And then, after I said that little prayer to myself, my own mind started entering in. And I said, I had kind of been watching out the window before that calling, and there was a groundhog out here in the lawn. And I said, Lord, if that groundhog's still there, I'll know that the witness is true. That'll be a sign to me. So what happened when we got up? The groundhog was out of sight, but I kept getting this urging that I should get up and witness to this call. But that was the Spirit working. But my mind was saying, that groundhog, I don't see him. He must be there. I know he's there because I've got this urging. But I didn't heed the Spirit. I let my carnal keep me from standing up and witnessing to that call at that time. It wouldn't have mattered if that groundhog was there or not. I knew the call was true. And I should have let the Spirit work with me. And I think that happens so often to us. You know, there's another point that I feel led to point out to you this morning. Maybe it doesn't quite directly relate to what I've been talking about. Maybe it does relate too. I've made an observation, a series of observations, I guess, if you will, over the years here at this local. I heard talk of people who had attended regularly before I came and watched some of those that were still attending more or less regularly when I first started. Some of those people did not make sure that their children were here. They didn't get them to the Sunday school or even church. They didn't get them to Wednesday evening service. If they came, they left them home. They didn't get them to church socials. They didn't get them to young people's meetings. I can give you several examples. And then I can tell you, where are their children today? They are not here. They were not made to participate when they were young. So they don't need to see the need to participate now. In fact, many of these children have gone through much sorrow. There has been divorce. They've gotten off into evil practices. Even AIDS. When they once turned away from the gospel, how great has been their darkness. The point I want to make then is our children need to be here. And here at every meeting, I know they'll resist. They'll say, oh, I've got homework to do. I've got some other activity to attend. I've got a job. that I have to keep. But none of those are nearly as important for them to be here. And I want to emphasize this to the parents today. We must require our children to be here. It needs to be a habit with us. Not with just our children, but we need to be here too to show them. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening. We need to attend the church socials. We need to get our children to attend young people's meetings. You know, I thought it was kind of bad here a couple months ago. We had the Untalent Show. And it was a time when it was a good evening of entertainment. But many of you were not there to enjoy it. If we don't attend and get our children there too, our children could be like those who were not made to come at an earlier time. And by the way, although some of those parents have passed on, there's still some living, and they're not here either. I hope we really consider those words. I want to read something else from that January Reader's Digest. This was written over 70 years ago originally, and it's an essay by a man named Samuel Ullman. I think it kind of fits in here. It says, "Youth is not a time of life. It is a state of mind. It is not a matter of rosy cheeks, red lips, and supple knees. It is a matter of the will, a quality of the imagination, a vigor of emotions. It is the freshness of the deep springs of life. Youth means a temperamental predominance of courage over timidity of the appetite, for adventure over the love of ease. This often exists in a man of 60 more than a boy of 20. Nobody grows old merely by a number of years. We grow old by deserting our ideals. Years may wrinkle the skin, but to give up enthusiasm wrinkles the soul. Worry, fear, self-distrust bows the heart and turns the spirit back to dust. Whether 60 or 16, there is in every human being's heart the lure of wonder, the unfailing childlike appetite of what's next, and the joy of the game of living. In the center of your heart and my heart, there is a wireless station. So long as it receives messages of beauty, hope, cheer, courage, and power from men and from the infinite, so long are you young. When the aerials are down and your spirit is covered with snows of cynicism and the ice of pessimism, then you are grown old, even at 20. But as long as your aerials are up to catch the waves of optimism, there is a hope that you may die young at 80 or older." I think that fits in. You know, we need to exercise the body. We need to exercise our mind also to keep it young. But most especially, we need to exercise the spirit. We need all these things to get a beneficial balance in our lives. There's so much more that I could go into on how to exercise the spirit. I might just give a couple examples here. You know, I said that during the conference, we allowed the spirit to work much better with us than we have in times past. For instance, when the calling came that Sunday of conference, we concentrated on it. I have seen a time when there has been a calling or some manifestation from God. Nobody called for a season of prayer. Somebody got up to give a testimony that was completely unrelated. And that unrelated testimony threw us off. We've got to realize that we've got to wait on the Lord and that we've got to be able to get that Spirit to work with us. I think there are times when there is a distraction. And, you know, it may be us that during a time when the Spirit is building, maybe it's just a matter of somebody rummaging around in a purse for something, or a matter of a child that should be taken out is getting out of hand. I think most of the time the children don't get out of hand at the time the Spirit is the strongest. I think they feel it too, and they're comforted. But sometimes, while that Spirit's building at least, the mothers need to realize that there's a time when that child's going to have to be taken out. And oftentimes they don't. And sometimes those parents with young children sit right in the front row. So if they do get up, they have to pass everybody. I think there's a lot of things like this that we need to consider. And, you know, how can we keep that spirit? Study needs to be made. And I think we need to train each other. To kind of summarize what I've said, There's an action required on our part. You know, just like with physical exercise, we've got to do something to keep in shape physically. We've got to do something to keep in shape spiritually. We have to prepare. That includes prayer. Preparation. We have to be here. We have to attend the meetings of the saints. We have to be with others of like faith. We have to talk about the Lord. We have one thing I didn't talk about too much, I guess. I might have indicated it, but we need to get into study. We need to study the words that have been given to us. You know, just I did mention the physical feast, the food. Well, before that food can be served, sometime way in the distant past, it had to be planted. We had to plant a crop. Somebody had to plant a crop. That's a preparation that was made way back. And that crop had to be grown and then harvested. The harvest, after it was harvested, it had to be processed. And after it was processed, it had to be shipped. And finally, it was ready to prepare for the feast. And I relate this to study. The study of the Word of God. We need to allow it to work with us. And not fight it. I hope what I've said this morning has been of benefit to us. Thank you.